Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be together today, and we thank you for just your watch care over us through this week. Thank you for meeting every need that we have, as you promised you would. And we appreciate that, and as we have our time of study now, we pray that you guide and direct our thinking and help us to be able to focus, set aside other thoughts, and be able to think through what you have for us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going through the life of Christ, and we're talking about his teachings. I don't know if you brought your, those of you that wanted one, some of you asked for a Harmony of the Gospels, and I have more. You can have one after class. You won't need it right this minute, but if you brought it, you've got a chart that looks like this that tells us the life of Christ, and you can work through it. But it has the events in Christ's life, and then it tells you which gospel it comes from. And what's happened so far in Christ's life is obviously he's been born, he's grown up. John came, and John the Baptist came and talked about preparing the way. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then we had the Spirit took Jesus, which we talked about the last couple of weeks. The Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness for temptation. So we had three temptations of Jesus. So if you have your sheet, we were on number 25 on the list. The next thing after that, it talks about the testimony of the Baptist, John the Baptist, to the committee of the Sanhedrin. They had sent somebody to him and say, well, what about this Jesus person? And so John talked to them about that. John identified Jesus as the Messiah. He found a couple of disciples, and he cleansed the temple. Remember when he threw the thieves and money changers out of the temple? That has occurred in John chapter 2. And now we're ready for the interview with Nicodemus. So that's where we're at. So in John chapter 3, and actually we're going to look at the bottom, the end of John chapter 2. Now, what I'm trying to do in this study, besides just teach, is I'm trying to encourage you to do your own Bible study. And so, as we pointed out, we've got sheets that you can pick up that don't have anything related to this particular lesson. They're just generic. As far as Bible study, you can use them with any passage of Scripture to help you kind of think through. And one of the things we do is we ask ourselves a bunch of questions. So we're going to do that a little bit today. I think that John chapter 3, there's an awful lot there, and I think we're probably not going to finish in this period today. I think it's going to take us a week or two or three. So at the end of John chapter 2, Jesus has just thrown the money changers out of the temple. And we get down to verse 23 of John 2. And it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he didn't commit himself to them even though they believed in him. What does that tell you about what does that mean? They believed in his name, but he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in men. So what is that telling you?
They only believed in miracles, not really him.
Yeah. So you think there was kind of a false belief there? That kind of implies that, doesn't it? And we know what's coming next in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about, in John 3:16, those who believe in his name, will be saved and so forth. So we've got that coming. We know that's coming. But here are people who believed in his name, and yet he did not commit himself to them. Now, we have to ask ourselves some questions. And what you would do if you were studying this on your own, and you have a sheet like this, if you were following that on your own, the first thing that it says is observations up there at the top, and you're just asking yourself a bunch of questions. And if you were actually going through the work of writing things down, you would write answers to the questions there. I'm not saying you should try to do that, because we might go faster than you can write. But what I'm hoping that will happen, those of you that want to really get involved in this study, is that I'm going to try to keep you give you advance warning as to what we would do the next week. And if you have time through the week, try to do some filling out of some things ahead of time. That will make it better for you. If you don't have the time, I understand that, and you can just pick up what you pick up when you come to class here. But some of the questions we want to ask, there's five questions that start with W and one question that starts with H. So the five W questions are like who, what, where, why, did I say what, when, okay? So let's talk about that. We're at the end of chapter 2. We're working into chapter 3. Let's talk about the where question. We ask ourselves the question, where are we? For what? I think it's there first time too, maybe. There's not too much specific on these. What was my question? Where? So where are we? Jerusalem. Okay, remember, some of you asked for some maps, so maybe your Bible has one. You've got the Holy Land. We're in Jerusalem. But we also know that a lot of stuff happens in Galilee. We're going to turn around twice, and all of a sudden they're in Galilee. Where is Galilee compared to where Jerusalem is and Judea? Anybody? 3/4 of an inch. Up or down? Okay, there's a very clear picture of the Holy Land. Right? Is Jerusalem more north or more south in this picture? More south. Now, I'm not a geographer, so I can't. Like, you might say, well, it's a little bit more north than that. I don't. A little bit more south. And where's Galilee at? And Cana and all of that. Because he just did a miracle in chapter 2. We didn't spend any time with that, but he just did a miracle where he turned the water into wine. That was his first miracle at Cana. What is this? What? That's the Sea of Galilee. And what's this? Why is it called the Dead Sea? It's so salty, nothing can live in it. Okay? And where's Cana then? If this is the Sea of Galilee, where's Galilee? Somewhere in there, near the Sea of Galilee, right? And we talked about how many miles this is from up here down to here. 60, 80, somewhere in that vicinity. All right? So when Jesus did the miracle at the Cana of Galilee and then he went to Jerusalem, that's a 60, 70, 75 mile walk. Okay, which will take how long? Depends on who you are and how fast you walk. So a few days, right? And so in the Bible, when he turns around, he says he did this miracle at Cana, and then he went to Judea and threw the people out of the temple. We're not talking about he got into the car and drove next door and he was there. We're talking about days going by and a lot of walking and all of that's going to happen, okay? So where are we? We're in Jerusalem. There's another W question. When? Is there any when here? Around the time of Passover. Okay. Let's talk about when, because we're getting started in Jesus' life. Let's talk about when that is age-wise. How old is Jesus at this point when he's just getting this thing started? 30. Around 30. 30, 31, somewhere in there. So picture, sometimes we don't think about these things. Picture some 31-year-old that you know, 30-year-old, 31-year-old man. Do we have any 31-year-old men in the church? Or close to that age, 31, 35? Besides Dennis? How old are you guys? How old are you? You're 36? Okay. Jesus died when he was 33 or 34. So you just passed. So you've got somebody a little younger than Ronnie who's starting to throw people out of temples. Okay, we're not talking about one of the old guys who's got a lot of what they might think is experience of wisdom. We're talking about somebody who is on the young side of things. So that's the when. Why? Does it say why he's there? Yeah, why was the the temple's there. The Passover was at that time, so maybe the why is because he went because he was going to observe the Passover. What haven't we talked about? Why, when, where, who? Who's involved here? We're starting to maneuver into chapter 3, and most we're not going to read chapter 3 ahead of time. We're going to kind of work through it, but you know, most of you know chapter 3 pretty well. So we've got Jesus in the area of Jerusalem, and so who's involved in the story? We have Jesus, obviously, and in we've got Nicodemus. All right, let's continue asking who questions. Who's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. And what? A ruler of the Jews. So he's not your normal everyday Pharisee. He's a higher up Pharisee. All right. Anybody else in the story?
We are
because we're reading it.
Men in general.
Talking about us, men in general. All right, so if you were doing this as a personal Bible study, in this area here, you wouldn't write out the questions because I didn't leave you that much room. You could have just a notebook and not use the sheet, and you could start writing out your questions and your answers. But you could write in here things like, you know, happened in Jerusalem, Jesus was there, Nicodemus was there, he was a ruler of the Jews and stuff. You're making observations of what you're seeing. We're not asking any why questions particularly right now. We're just looking at what's going on. All right. So we've got Jesus. We've got Nicodemus. We already talked about when, but now in the story of Nicodemus, you have a different part of when. Besides Passover time, you've got a different time of day when. It happened at night. Is there any reason? Why? Here comes a why question. See, don't just read. Ask yourself questions. When did this happen? Why did it happen? Why did he say that? What did he say? What did he mean by what he said? Okay? So do we have a reason as to why it was at night? Does it say that? Or is that just your... But that's your guess or that's what it says? Okay, so that's our guess. We're guessing that Nicodemus came at night because he's a ruler of the Jews. And he's going to Jesus, and Jesus is a 30-year-old guy, and not well-liked, although we're just getting started. Not much has happened so far in Jesus' life, as far as ministry, public ministry. It's just getting started. And so you have Nicodemus coming to him at night. Now, one of the other things we're going to do as we go along, we're going to, if you can remember what our sheet said, or if you've got your instruction sheet there, we're going to be looking at what's happening. We're looking at any phrases that are here. So we're going to be watching for phrases. Does anybody right off the top know of some phrases that are there that you might consider just kind of biblical expressions that are used sometimes? Pardon? All right. So on your sheet where it says phrases, you have kingdom of God. We want to find out what does that mean? What is it? Benita?
Born again.
Any others that you know is there? We'll pick some others up if you don't see them ahead of time there.
Son of man,
son of God. Mm-hmm. Pardon?
Water and spirit. Born of
water. Born of the water, born of spirit. And you're emphasizing the word water there. And spirit. Okay.
Eternal life and everlasting life.
Okay. Okay, anything else you know is there?
Only begotten Son.
Oh, yeah. You see why we might not get through this in one day? So you could spend weeks on this chapter yourself, just personally, every day, working on it a little bit. And you say, well, I wouldn't get my yearly reading done then. Well, sometimes it's better to go deeper and not worry about going so fast. All right, so we're also supposed to think through any English words we don't know the meaning of. And if there's any lists, sometimes there are lists. Well, let's see what is going on here now. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he came to him and he said that. Any words there you don't know? What does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
And I looked up and see what the Greek word for rabbi is, and it's rabbi. Just thought you ought to know that. So when they were speaking a different language, but when Nicodemus came in, he wasn't speaking English, he was speaking Greek, but he actually used the word rabbi and then went on in the Greek that you and I wouldn't understand. But the word rabbi, we would have gone, oh, I know that word, if you could listen in on the conversation. So what does rabbi mean? A teacher, master, one of the instructors, kind of in the Jewish religion, Jewish faith. So he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. I use the word we, but he's all by himself, isn't he? Why would he say we? There's a why question. Is he talking for people in general? Or probably the other ones in the temple. I wouldn't extend it to everybody like in the world. I'm thinking he's more, right, the rest of the Pharisees, I'm thinking. Although it doesn't say that. We're just assuming that. But that's kind of what I think. Yeah.
What language were they speaking?
Greek.
Greek?
Mm-hmm.
They were?
Yep.
What is Aramaic?
Aramaic is a language sort of like Hebrew.
Slang Hebrew.
Is it?
Well, kind of that way of Southern America.
I don't know. I have to look it up. Jesus? I don't know. I have to look that up. I don't know the answer to. Is that maybe? Are they speaking in Aramaic? I don't know. I need to find that out. But they're speaking in Greek. They may have been speaking in Hebrew, but the text is written in Greek. And in Greek, and I've told you this before, it's really interesting. You know, we have our Bibles, and we've got, I don't know about your Bible, but it says he was a ruler of the Jews, period. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, comma, quote, rabbi, and so forth. But in Greek, there are no capital letters. In the original Greek, there were no capital letters. There were no periods. There were no commas. They didn't have question marks. They didn't have quote marks. So you to find out when did Jesus stop talking and John start continuing on in an explanation, you don't have any clues of that other than context clues. John's writing this story, and sometimes it sounds like Jesus is explaining something later on when he talks about the new birth and whatever, but it could be that at some point Jesus stopped talking and John is explaining something. Or it could be that Jesus was still talking and he himself was explaining something. And you can't point to an English Bible and say, well, the quote marks don't stop until verse, because the quote marks were put in by somebody who guessed the best way they could as to what it meant. And it's my understanding that the real early Greek Bibles had no spaces between anything. So even picture reading an English book, words you know, but with no commas, no question marks, and no spacing. Just all the words all totally run together. Would that speed up your reading, or would it slow it down? It would slow it down, wouldn't it? As you try to figure out where does the word end? All right, so that's what we got. That's what they had to deal with when they translated for us here. So, Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He's talking, I think, for the rest of the Pharisees. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's saying this. Some people say, well, he's trying to butter him up. He's trying to kind of steer the conversation in one direction or another. I don't know. I'm just going to assume he's just speaking honestly and just saying this is what we know. Nobody can do this except God is with him. He's making a statement. And remember the other guy came to Jesus and said, good master, and then he said something, and Jesus said, why are you calling me good? And he went into that, but that's not this conversation. That's a different conversation. So Jesus answered and said to him, the Old King James says, verily, verily. In the Greek it says, amen, amen. So the early English translators changed it to verily. Other than in the Bible, when do you use the word verily?
Verily, verily.
But if you read some old English stuff like Shakespeare and stuff, you know, you have somebody saying, forsooth, verily, I, you know, and then they go on with some, that's the way they used to talk all the time. We don't talk that way. So in looking for another way to say it, amen means I agree, or this is a true thing. So my Newer King James says, most assuredly, some people say, truly, truly, I say to you. We don't really have a word that we put in here. You know, that, I don't know what we would, what do you say when you want to say that I really mean this? You know, for sure, this is true. I don't know. Yeah.
My translation says most assuredly.
Most assuredly. So he's saying something. I'm telling you the truth here. He's emphasizing it. He's not just talking. He's emphasizing it. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's just stop right there. What we have a habit of doing as 21st century Christians, having been raised in Baptist churches and stuff, we've got all kinds of stuff we bring into this statement. Try to put yourself in Nicodemus's place. We don't have all the rest of the Bible to explain all this yet. Okay? Nicodemus says, you are a great teacher. You must be from God. Nobody can do this kind of stuff unless God was with you. And Jesus said, well, I want to tell you the truth here, Nicodemus, that unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does it sound like he answered Nicodemus's original proposition? It sounds like he's changing the subject completely, doesn't it? It sounds like he's just putting that off and saying, I don't care what you're saying, here's what I want to say. You know, it sounds like that, like he's kind of doing that. Like you're kind of on the wrong track there. Now, when Nicodemus, a Jew, hears Jesus say that you cannot see the kingdom of God, what do you think Nicodemus thinks he's talking about? Because that's one of our expressions, kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean when he says kingdom of God? Not what do we Baptists hear when we hear that phrase.
Kingdom on earth.
A kingdom on earth.
That they're waiting for.
Yeah. They're waiting for a kingdom to come. Nicodemus is, and the other Pharisees and Jews are waiting for the king to come. They're waiting for the return of Messiah, the king. And I think he's probing to find out whether Jesus is that person. All the way through the Gospels, you find people saying, you know, in fact, next chapter 4, where he's talking to the woman at the well, she says, you know, they say the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, well, I'm him. I'm he. So I think Nicodemus is hearing Jesus say that there are certain conditions for seeing. He didn't even say get into in this verse. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, something has to happen to you. And I think he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom where God is reigning. There's a king on the throne. Nation of Israel's back in the land. And you have this kingdom being set up. He's not talking about heaven, I don't think. And we'll talk a little bit more about that because the whole chapter gets going on this topic. So basically, he's saying, Nicodemus, if you want to see this kingdom, you've got to have a new birth. You have to be born again. Now, the word again, my Bible has a little numeral by it and an explanation in the margin. Do you have any explanations in your Bible as anything about again other than maybe a reference somewhere else? But
from above.
Yours says from above. Okay, the Greek word for again is from above. So it actually says, I say to you, unless a person, a man, is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
And you're saying that you believe that this is the kingdom on earth?
I think I'm saying that that's what Nicodemus means, and I think that that's kind of what Jesus is saying too, because we don't know the rest of the gospel yet. Okay, they're expecting it.
That's true, but there will be people, unless you think all this is just in Nicodemus, there are people that are going to go forward to the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yep, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, there will be, you mean non-believers.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. I think we'll get there as we go along. But if I don't, if I don't, at some point, like 6 weeks from now, if you still remember, see, I know that's my way to wiggle out of that one. No, that's a good question. But I think that's what he's saying, and I'll show you some evidence of that as we go along here. But we think when we use this passage in our modern context, we're witnessing to somebody or whatever. What do we mean usually when we say, you know, you have to be born again? To do what?
See heaven.
To see heaven, to be saved, to go to be with Christ in heaven. That's kind of what we picture. But let's try to be Nicodemus here for a minute, okay? Just kind of go along with me on this. So Jesus says to him, unless you're born from above. Now, that same word from above also they use for again, the Greek people. So if you say, I'm going to go to the store again, it's the same word as if they said, I'm going to go to the store from above. Now, to us, that doesn't make any sense because our language is not doesn't work that way. But their language, if you said, I'm going to the store, I have to go to the store from above, if we use that as an idiom, we would know what we meant, that we mean you're going again, because you're not going to go to the store from heaven, you're going to just go again. So we have words like that in our language where we know that somebody means something different from what foreign people have a hard time sometimes with our language, because we say things and say, what does that mean? You know, so the same thing happens in us trying to understand this. So anyway, from above is the primary meaning of the word. So Jesus says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things you need to do, we won't take time today, but one of the things you need to do as part of your Bible study is to keep track of parallel passages. So it would be a good exercise to go to a concordance and look up the word born again, the word born, and then look for places in the Scripture where it talks about born again. So you can see how it's used other places. Does the Bible anywhere else say born again? And the answer is yes. In 1 Peter it does. So you can look that up or read through 1 Peter this week and see the places where it's two places actually in 1 Peter where he talks about being born again. Now some places it talks about being born of God. John, who's the same guy that wrote this book, also wrote 1 John, and other than chapter 1, every other chapter, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of 1 John, he says, someone who's born of God has this characteristic. And someone who's been born of God does not do this. And somebody who's been born of God does that. Now, is that the same thing as being born again? You have to kind of work through that in your mind and your study. But you look up the words and you try to find other places where the same thing is talked about. In John chapter 1, remember, he talked about born. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Remember that verse? In the next verse it says, who were born, not of the will of God, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. So there's the word born. Now does he mean, in that verse, does he mean natural birth, or does he mean born again, even though he doesn't say born again? So it's a good study to go and think those things through. What's Nicodemus' reaction to this? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Are you going to do some kind of miracle here? He's trying to picture this. Now, he's either being sarcastic or he's really saying, I don't get this. Yeah.
I think you got to put yourself in Nicodemus' place. I think he was a realist, and this guy is talking somewhat off the wall to him. I don't understand what you're trying to say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think he's saying, I don't get this. Because I think he knew the answer to, are we going to go back in our mother's womb again? I think he knew the answer to that question, but he couldn't think of any other answer. And so Jesus said to him, verse 5, Jesus said to him, most assuredly, or verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person, a man, a human being, is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now Jesus ups it a little bit. First he said, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And now Nicodemus says, I don't get this. And Jesus said, well, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to explain it a little bit. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he explains this a little bit more, and I'm going to take this whole package and kind of talk about it. The wind blows where it wishes, where it wants to. Well, the old King James said what? Listeth. Listeth means where, it doesn't mean it's leaning, like a boat it lists. That doesn't mean that. Listeth means where it wants to, where it wishes to. So the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it. Jesus is explaining this now. You hear the sound of the wind. We heard it yesterday. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And he says, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That's the way it is. So what's he saying to Nicodemus? You have to have this born, you have to be born not only of the flesh, but you have to be born of the Spirit. Okay? You know, if you want to see and enter the kingdom of God, you have to have this happen to you. And Nicodemus says, I'm not getting this. And Jesus says, well, it's kind of like the wind. You tell me if this helps you understand better. Jesus says, it's kind of like the wind. You know, you can hear the wind blowing over here, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. That's the way it is with people that are born of the Spirit. Do you say to yourself, oh, I get it. Okay.
You have to accept it on faith.
You have to accept it on faith, but do you get it? No, but I think he's saying you can't tell when it's going to happen. You can't tell where it's coming from. The spirit goes like the wind. And the interesting thing is in Greek, the word spirit and the word wind are the same word. That's what's really kind of interesting. I mean, Jesus is almost making a pun here. Pun might be too strong of a word, but he used basically the word for wind and spirit in Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. P-N-E-U-M-A. Do we have any words that come from that?
Pneumonia.
Pneumonia is a problem with your lungs, with your breathing, with the air moving, right? And what else?
Pneumatic.
Mm-hmm. Pneumatic. You go to some of these banks. And you put your money or your thing in a little thing, and all of a sudden it goes somewhere else. How does it move like that? There's air in there, wind in there, right? Okay, so Jesus basically says, we use the word pneuma. You understand pneuma now, okay? That's a word, in Greek word. I'm going to use that in this verse. Jesus said, the pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma. That's what he said. So if in English we could say, the Spirit blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Or you could say, the wind blows where it wants and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the wind. So that's what he said. So he's using the same word twice, which makes it kind of interesting. Well, how do we know when he means spirit? How do we know when he means wind?
Context.
You know, like I said, we do that a lot in English. We figure out what people mean by what they say. By the context. So anyway, that's what Jesus said. And is Nicodemus all clear on this now?
No.
Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher in Israel? The word the is there. I don't know if it is in your version or not, but it's supposed to be the. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now, that tells me that Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. So there must be stuff in the Old Testament that helps us understand that. So let's look at a couple of those passages and then we'll pick up next week wherever we end. Let's go to Daniel, first of all. Daniel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel.
22?
2. Daniel 2. Without going through the whole deal within Daniel 2, you have this statue. Remember, you got the iron parts of the statue that were iron. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he sees this image of a statue. And part of it is iron, part of it is brass, and the legs are of clay. A big stone comes rolling down the mountain and knocks the whole thing over. And he tells them those are kingdoms. Every one of those parts stands for a different kingdom. And verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, those other kingdoms, if you know your prophecy from Daniel, you've got the Greek Empire, and you've got the Roman Empire, and it gets divided into a couple parts, and you got clay and iron. It's not so strong. It gets knocked over by this stone that comes out of the mountain. And Daniel learns that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that is going to take over and stand forever. And I think that's what Nicodemus is picturing when he hears, if you want to see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, this is the kingdom. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. So you have the kingdom of God, you have the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom from heaven. And this is what Nicodemus is picturing, I think. Now, go to another parallel passage to talk about would be Ezekiel 36. And I have a feeling we're just going to end up in here, and this is where we'll pick up next week. So, in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want to pick up in verse 22. Well, let's go back to verse 17. God is upset with Israel. And he says in 36:17, now Nicodemus would know this. This is all Old Testament stuff, so Nicodemus would know these things. Son of man, oh, that's interesting. God is talking, and he's talking to Ezekiel, and he calls him son of man. When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them. On who? Israel, right? For the blood they had shed in the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, how did they act? In verse 20. They profaned his name. So when they went out to Babylon and Assyria and all that, were they good testimonies? No. They profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. In other words, they were mocked. You're the people of God. Why did he send you here by us? But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So what's he going to do for his name's sake? And I will sanctify my great name. What does that mean?
Set apart,
make it holy. That's the opposite of profane. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Okay, so how's God going to do this? For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So I'm going to pull you guys out of wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back together into your own land. Has that started to happen? Have the people of Israel coming and into their own land? That part of it, at least the beginnings of it, has started happening. Then, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. Now, do you think he's going to actually take some water out of the Sea of Galilee? And I don't think so. He will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So he's using water as a picture, right? Jesus just told Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. So I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and that's going to clear up your filthiness and your idols. 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, as God's spirit now, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields. All right, so you've got a real kingdom. And what's the initiation part into that kingdom? What is God? God's not just going to take a bunch of Jewish people and put them in a land and start making the trees grow and the cattle. He's going to do something to them personally. What's he going to do? He's going to cleanse them. How many of them? All of them. All Israel is going to be saved in a day, the scripture says. How's God going to do that? He is going to do what it says here. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. You've got a mass of people. You're bringing them into the land, and God is going to take every single one of them and take out their old unbelieving heart and give them a new believing heart. He's going to put a new spirit within them. And what's the result of that new spirit? Well, he says he's going to take out the stony heart out of them. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit's going to go into all of them. And that, what will that, having that new heart of their own and the Spirit of God in them, what will that do in verse 27? Cause them to walk in His statutes. So you're going to have a whole nation that's obedient suddenly. It's not going to be because they're convinced in their mind. It's going to be because God does a work in their heart. And He's going to transform the nation. And they will have a heart toward Him. They will have a love toward Him. And Jesus, I think, is calling that the new birth. If you want to see my kingdom, this here has got to happen to you. I think that's what He's saying to him. If you want to see that kingdom and all those trees blossoming and the cattle doing well and everybody living, you know, having their own fig tree out back and enjoying the fruit of all that, the kingdom I'm promising you, this has got to happen. You got to be born again. You got to have this change. You got to have your old heart removed. You got to have a new heart put in you. You got to have my spirit put in you. You got to have my water on you to cleanse you from all your iniquities. And then you will be able to see and enter the kingdom of God. Yeah. I don't think so. I think it's going to happen in a day. Now, right now, how is a Jew in Israel or anywhere else in the world saved right now? If any of them is to be saved today, how's that going to happen?
Same way we are.
They have to trust Christ. But that happens the same way as he's talking about in Ezekiel. God promises, this class is way too short, God promises that we, even as Gentiles, are under this new covenant. Remember what Jesus said at communion? This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant which he made with Israel. Gentiles get to be a part of it. So here and there, Jesus said, like the wind, you can't tell where it's going. The wind might blow through here today. Two or three people might be saved today because God reaches down, transforms their heart, puts his spirit in them, and changes them. Maybe some other church next week. Maybe here and some other church today. We don't know. The wind is blowing wherever God wants it to blow. But in some day, it's going to come on Israel in one big massive like hurricane. And he's going to change hearts and they're going to be saved. And that has to be during that kingdom time. Okay, we'll pick up there next week. Work through John 3. Fill out some of those things. Put out some of your own ideas and thoughts so you have questions and we can ask next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And we pray that you'd help us to just be able to take this in and trust you with it and to know that you are doing great things and mighty things in this world. There's more to come, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to be able to trust that, and we pray for the service now that you'd be with Pastor and the speaker today, that you would empower them for the ministry that we have today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.